In the sixth month, this is from Luke chapter 1, beginning of verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. Nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Well, I'm excited to be here this morning because I get to recount to you one of the most incredible stories, the most incredible story. The story of how God and a teenager saved the world. I'm glad there's some teenagers in the audience today. I know we adults don't always give the teenagers the time of day like they should, and we like to scoff at their limited knowledge and life experience. But don't, teenagers, don't let that discourage you. God is hearing you. God is with you. His desire is to use you as agents of transformation. He wants to perform miracles through you. Think about these famous biblical characters for a moment. Joseph and Daniel and David, Esther, Ruth, Mary. God used each of them mightily, even they were still in the springtime of their lives. Well, they were just youngsters. Joseph saved Israel from starving to death from a famine, but he was very young when his other brother sold him into slavery and started him on that journey. Daniel remained faithful to the Lord even when he knew great harm and even death might be imminent for him because he obeyed the Lord against the king's decrees. David struck down the giant Goliath when he was probably just a teenager. Esther, with great courage, exposed a plot that was there to exterminate the Hebrews. Such a time as this for her. Ruth forsook her false gods to serve the one living and true God, also became an ancestor of Christ. And she wasn't very old when that all took place. And of course, we just read the story of Mary. Accepted the words of Gabriel, the angel, and became the mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Truth be told, God wants all of us to be like them, no matter our age. To be the salt and light in the world that, quite frankly, when you think about it, the world is rotting away. That's what the Bible says. It's rotting away from the inside out, rotting away at its core. The core of a person, and we think about the core of a person, the core of a person is a person's heart and his soul and his spirit. This is what makes us who we are. But did you realize that the soul of a person is constantly under attack? It's true. 1 Peter 5:8. Peter warns us, be self-controlled, be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. The devil, he's our enemy. The sad thing is that many people, including many Christians, they don't even believe in the devil. They don't believe in Satan. They're too busy fighting the communists or the socialists or the abortionists or even we're fighting with ourselves sometimes that we forget where the real fight is. Paul writes about it in Ephesians chapter 6. Our struggle is not against the flesh and blood. In other words, it's not against people. It's not against humanity. It's against the rulers and authorities, against the powers of the dark world and the spiritual forces of evil. We're in the heavenly realm. So our fight is a spiritual fight. The forces of evil that are led by the devil, Satan. The truth of the matter is that if Satan, the father of lies, can get us to believe that he doesn't exist, guess what? In a sense, he's won the battle with us. On the other hand, if we give the devil too much credit and we become obsessed with the devil, thinking that he's behind every little mistake we do, well, that's not going to work either. It's important, I must say, to find a balance and understanding of the evil one. True, he's out to destroy our souls, the Bible says. And this is very serious. But when we have Christ in our lives, Christ's love, Christ's spirit in us, it blunts the force of the devil's arrows. It extinguishes the arrows. And Paul writes about this concerning his relationship, our relationship with Satan in Colossians. It says this, God says this about, he disarmed the powers and the authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing. Is that the word? Triumphing over them by the cross. Having victory because of his work on the cross. This picture of disarming, that's important. Making a public spectacle of one's enemies. That's what the soldiers did in the old times. That's what they did. They'd strip off their clothing. They'd take away their weapons. They'd march them through the city streets as evidence that the army general has had a great victory. And this is the evidence. That's quite a graphic picture, isn't it? Thinking about these people lining up on the streets and parading them down the streets where people probably were throwing things at them or who knows what. And cheering, say, yeah, we had victory. That's pretty graphic. So I'll give you another illustration that's more rated G, okay? Because we got a couple kids in the crowd here. Remember the abominable snowman in Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? He was Rudolph's number one nemesis. But how was he tamed? Well, we know how he's tamed. The elf pulled out all the abominable teeth. So he couldn't bite anybody, I guess. I know that's a corny illustration, but in essence, that's what Christ did with Satan. Pulled out all his teeth. And that's why Paul says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, but thanks be to God, he has given us victory through our Lord Jesus. So Satan may be toothless right now. His potency towards Christians is diminished. But he's never finished scheming, is he? He's always on the prowl, as it says. He still wants to render a Christian ineffective in their lives. And he does that by tempting us with all sorts of false messages. We don't realize we're even listening to them. We're bombarded with them so much on a daily basis that we've grown numb to it and we don't even realize we're listening. They happen to us every day. Here's one of those messages, these false messages and that come to us every day. Christianity equals ignorance. You ever heard that one? That's a lot of what the world says now. If you're a Christian, somehow you've checked your brain at the door. You're not thinking logically anymore. This is the 21st century. We don't need faith. We don't need religion. That's what they say. I hear this all the time, sometimes not in so many words, but think about it for a second. I just give you one example here. You know, we send our children to public school, don't we? Most of us do. And really, when you think about it, the message of the public school is, you know, we're not allowed to talk about or practice our faith at school. That's taboo. When you think about it, what's the overall message we're sending to our kids? Christianity is irrelevant to everyday life. It's really what it's saying. We're going to teach you what you really know, what you really need to succeed in life, and really, faith in God isn't part of it. I'm sorry, that's the message. Now, I'm as guilty as the next person. I send my kids to public school. They've been in homeschool, they've been in Christian school, but sometimes they're in public school. But I'm not here to make public education the enemy. Can't do that. The forces of the darkness are in the heavenly realms. Public education is not the enemy. But Satan likes to use that, and it's easily accepted in our society as that overall message. Christianity is ignorance and you don't need it. The bottom line is that the teaching of a child remains a responsibility of the parent. So if a child ever grows up thinking that God is irrelevant or God is not necessary, guess what? It comes back on the parents. It's not going to come back on the Christian school or the public school or the home school or wherever you send them. It comes down to the parents. The buck stops with the parents. If the child continually skips church, if they continually do not give thanks to God at a meal, if they act worldly without reference to God or reverence towards God, well, who taught them? Our children are very observant. They get the message loud and clear one way or another. Either they are brought up saying, God is important or God is not important. So please, don't buy the lie that Christianity equals ignorance. All one has to do is look at the scientific, the great scientific and mathematical minds of yesteryear. When science discoveries exploded, who were the people doing this? They were men and women like Galileo and Newton and Kepler and Madame Curie and Bernoulli, just to name a few. These people were all great minds, but more importantly, these people were of great faith. They realized that the world was structured in a way that was orderly and we could understand it and research. Look at the framers of the American Constitution. Men of great faith drew that document. It is the foundation of our country. But how quickly people want to change the truth of the history to rid themselves of Christianity. That's what's going on right now. Christianity equals ignorance. That's what many believe. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's foolish thinking that you would try to live your life believing that there wasn't a higher power out there to which we are accountable. Here's a second lie that we have to deal with on a regular basis. That is, Christianity equals hate. Maybe you've heard that one. They say if we Christians don't agree with someone else's worldview, well, it's because we hate them. They say we're intolerant. They say that we're unloving. Have you ever been to a doctor when he brought you bad news? Did you automatically say, that doctor hates me? He told me bad news. I've got 2 months to live. You must hate me for telling me that. If a doctor comes and says to you, you have a terminal disease, you may not live much longer, will you accuse the doctor of hating you? He's just telling us the truth. Yet the world's logic does this to Christians. You're telling me I'm a sinner. You must hate me. Those offended by the standards of Christianity love to display, they call their no-hate zone placards. One pastor said something that really struck with me. Yeah, he said it many, many years ago, and it stuck with me to this day. A society that tolerates everything, they become the no-love zone. If they let everything go, they don't love you. They're not showing love. If there's anything Christ taught his disciples to do, it was to speak the truth, to act in all gentleness. When we do this, we love our neighbor. If the truth can hurt, but we do it out of love, but we do it in a gentle way. This third lie that is prevalent among our society is Christianity is outdated. That it's extinct, it's dead, it's a relic of another time. Well, that couldn't be further from the truth. Do you realize that in 20 years from now, there'll be more Christians in China than there will be probably in any other continent in the world? There'll be more Christians in China. Typically, when we think about the Chinese, we think of, oh, their poor living conditions. And well, maybe that's true. But you know what? Those same Chinese are looking at America and they're saying, oh, look at the wealth of the Americans. It's a shame because they lost their souls. They are spiritually lost. Christianity might seem to be in the decline in America, but globally, Christianity is exploding. My point in all this is to say, especially to the young people in the crowd here, that God is doing amazing things in this world, and He wants you to be a part of it, even at a young age. What about us older people? Well, maybe we're too stuck in a rut to make a difference. I don't know. God needs fresh wine and new fresh wine skins to put His fresh wine in. And you young people, you're it. If you choose to accept God's mission. That brings me to the story of the young girl named Mary who said yes to God. You know, I'm so fascinated by the story of Gabriel and Mary and Gabriel, and sometimes I get frustrated by it because, you know, there's a lot of details left out. I wish I could have more details. We're people of details. We like details. That's why we buy the weekly newspaper. Growing up, I remember I got a real kick out of the newspaper was called the Pick and Gad. You know what that's from? The Pick and Gad. Those are instruments used for miners. I was a Shellsburg miner, okay, and so the local newspaper, Pick and Gad. But I used to laugh at that section where they really went into very detailed about, let's say, the bride's wedding dress. What did her bouquet look like? What kind of cake was at the wedding? They would go into details about this. And as a teenage boy, I just chuckled and go, that is the craziest thing. Well, then I got older and it was my turn to get married. Then I realized how important all those details were. But when I read the account of Gabriel visiting Mary to tell her the news that she was a child, I must admit, so much seems to be left out. I want more details. For example, did Gabriel visit during the day or the night? Did he hover over her, or was he standing like he was when he met Zechariah? What was Mary doing? Was she doing household chores? Was he fetching the water? Was he saying her prayers? I don't know. And what about Mary's parents? They're never mentioned. And I think I know why. Can you imagine the parents and how much in a tizzy they must have been when they found out that their young daughter was pregnant, betrothed to be married? She was having a baby. Anybody watch the movie Fiddler on the Roof? I can relate to Tevye, the milkman on the Fiddler on the Roof. Why? Because he's a milkman. And I like to do that. But also because he had five daughters. I had three daughters. And three of his daughters were getting married, getting to that marrying age. And when each one of them comes to Tevye to announce her intention to marry, he blows a stack every time. The first time, the first one comes, circumvents the traditional matchmaker. Because there was, in that tradition, hey, you go through the matchmaker and they find the perfect spouse for you, and it was settled. Well, the first one said, no, we're not going to do that. The second one comes to him and says, doesn't even ask permission to get married, just says, we're getting married. And then the third one was about all he could handle because she was going to marry outside the Jewish faith. You see, each of the daughters' announcements test Tevye's faith, challenges him, ask him to decide what can change and what must remain the same. I respect Tevye for his honesty with wrestling with the issues, not compromising his faith through the whole thing. Hopefully we as Christians will do the same. We will share our passion for God at the same time have compassion for those who are not coming from our point of view. Because let's face it, we run into people every day who have a completely different set of values, a different faith tradition. Do we shun them, or do we try to engage with them, see where they're coming from, see if we can gently move them, persuade them towards Christianity? But we think about Mary's mom and dad for a moment. They must have had disbelief when Mary told them about this situation. They must have had great joy. They must have been panicking all at once. All these feelings, mixed feelings. Disbelief because it was so amazing. Sure, the Jewish people were watching and waiting for the Messiah, but to happen in their lifetime, not to mention in their own immediate family, this is probably too much for them to handle. Let's be honest, no matter how much faith we have, there will always be a shred of doubt in our lives. There will always be a little doubt until we see our Savior face to face. We will all have these questions. God is mysterious, but we need not be discouraged. As long as our doubt is surrounded by faith, we have nothing to worry about. Just as the light overcomes the darkness, so our faith will dispel the doubt eventually. As the words of the famous hymn say, "Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight." Think about that. Someday we won't even need faith because we'll be in the presence of God. The bottom line is that there will be times in our lives where our faith will be weak. But it's the object of our faith that makes all the difference in the world. That's the key to this. It is our faith placed in the Lord that will assure us of our future hope with Christ. But panic and worry, that's what parents do, right? Parents, that's like built into them when they're looking out after their children. The worst panic attack I ever had. I was up in Alaska, and our apartment where we lived was just a stone's throw, not even that, just across a little dirt road to the bay. Very close. One of my kids if they were a toddler, they could easily crawl down and fallen into the harbor if we weren't watching them. Well, as it happened, one day I was out in the yard. I really didn't have a yard, but I'm kind of an area outside of our apartment. And all of a sudden, I looked up and I didn't see one of my daughters. Well, where did she go? And I quickly, first thing, I took a big gasp and ran down to the harbor, thinking she might have fallen down there and was in the water. Well, fortunately, she wasn't. And that was a big sigh of relief. And then I walked around the back building, and there she was, tromping through the mud. So that was good. But to say that Mary, and indirectly her parents, they were in a sticky situation, weren't they? That would be the understatement of the year. No doubt Mary's parents were deeply worried for their daughter's safety. No matter how much they believed her, because she was pregnant, because she was not out of wedlock, this was a serious offense indeed. It could possibly cost Mary her life. But here's the thing. God gave Mary a wonderful gift, and that was Elizabeth, right? Her relative, where she went and stayed with Elizabeth for a time. So Mary, the scared mother-to-be, was with Elizabeth, who was also a scared mother-to-be, both carrying the hopes of the world in their wombs, John the Baptist and Jesus. But guess what? We as a church, we as believers, we carry the same hope in our souls to a lost and dying world, just as Mary and Elizabeth did. Each one of us has been given, from the youngest to the oldest, if you believe in Christ, the opportunity and the responsibility to fulfill God's purpose right here in Elmont, Michigan, and beyond. I'm thankful that He's given us each other. to encourage each other, to draw strength from one another, to have faith and wisdom that we can share with one another, just as Mary and Elizabeth relied on each other. But best of all, God has given us His Son and Spirit so that we too might be the representatives to both those who believe and those who have yet to believe. Jesus' will, it says in the Scriptures, that none shall perish but have everlasting life. That's why Jesus came as a tiny infant to be the Lamb of God. So you teenagers and those who were teenagers 70 years ago, let's not say to ourselves, I'm not sure what God wants me to do with my life. Yeah, there'll be questions about your career. You know, where am I going to be a doctor, an engineer, a pastor, or whatever? Yeah, those questions like that. But the big question, if we're Christians, are already answered. We instead can say with Mary, may it be done to me as you have said, to carry Christ and His message to the world. That's what we want to do. Thank you.